Oh, okay. All right. Today is May the 30th, 2013, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. If anybody is listening, it's time to sit down. No, Pete, you're doing your job. Thank you. We didn't have time to sing tonight. We went a little long in prayer meeting. So let's get with it. Let's bow our heads and have a moment of silent prayer. Father, we thank you for another day of your grace to see you work on our behalf, to see your faithfulness. We have to be faithful also. We can't be faithful if we're ignorant of your word. And so we are here to absorb your word in its full measure. We have the grace system of perception, so all we need is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be willing to hear it, and you do the rest. So we pray that you will help us to focus, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Have a few little deals here. Can somebody dim these lights right here for me, the overhead ones?
Mike, would you announce the progress?
Yes, yes. I've been talking about Scott Daugherty, that's been in a coma for 3 weeks, and he had some kind of bacterial infection in his lungs that pneumonia, yeah. And it did not look good. But I don't know about you, but I've been praying for him and thinking about him a lot. Got a word today that he is out of his coma. He's sitting up and is able to move around. And he can't talk because he's got things in his throat, but he understands what's going on. And that is wonderful news. It's just absolutely answered a prayer and grace. So we are very thankful for the Lord for that. So, sometimes a picture will say a lot. You don't have to. Well, this one does have writing on it, but see if you get it. The young people had a hard time understanding it, but see if you get what this is. Turn in your arms. The government will take care of you. You get it. For those on the internet that don't see this, this is a billboard with three Indians in their Indian dress from the 1800s, and we all know how they were taken care of. I don't know if I showed you this or not. Did y'all see this on Mother's Day? Book on Understanding Women. He's got a lot of reading to do yet. Here's another one. This is called the Grilled Jesus Sandwich. It says, feast on the goodness. And I don't know if you can tell or not, but there's a... Can you see Christ in here? I guess this is some kind of press that you press the bread. Some people are just shameless. They'll make a buck on anything, and I don't know, some people may think that's funny, but I think it's just irreverent to do that. It just shows how coarse and base and crude our society has become to take that in stride. I don't know about you, but when I hear comedians make fun of Jesus, I never laugh. It's an affront to me, but that's just me.
I see a stallion there.
Oh, you do?
Yeah.
Do y'all see it? Here's his beard, his mouth, nose, eyes here. I'll show you one more before we get started. Y'all are going to need this little time because you're going to have to really think tonight. So enjoy this so you don't have to think much at this time. Something about that chivy looks a little strange. Can y'all see that? Alto. I don't think they're trying to get into Mexico. I just thought I'd share those with you. Sometimes I have some things that... Oh, yeah? Okay. We have been focusing on scriptures quite a bit recently with... Y'all aren't seeing this yet, are you? Here you go. We've been focusing on essentially exegeting scriptures to point out that those who try to make the case that you have to persevere in order to be saved or to maintain your salvation or to prove that you are elect, all those kind of things, they just won't hold up under the scrutiny of the Word of God. So we've been going over scriptures. Tonight we're going to take a little different course. We're not going to go to individual scriptures, but we're going to go to concepts and modalities, ways of thinking, so that you can get straight in your own soul how to deal with these attacks upon the gospel. So I'm going to try to go slow enough to where you absorb it all. And if I get to going too fast, you're not getting it, let me know. Now we address the question, are Calvinists saved? That's a good question, isn't it? Anytime we go into trying to determine whether a person is saved or not, we are very limited because only God can see the soul of man. We can see his behavior. We can hear what he says. But we are not divine. We can only... get hints. But that's a question that I think needs to be addressed. First of all, no one can know, can't look inside a person. Usually what we go by their attitude, I mean their behavior and what they say, but usually what they say indicates what he believes. So that's what we want to pay attention to the most. And of course, what he believes determines his eternal destiny. So you've heard said the eyes are the window of the soul, but I think it's more the mouth. And we have to be on guard to try to enlighten those who are in darkness. And that's one reason that we're going over these points so that we'll be able to do that. Of course, anyone can change what they believe. A person can accept the gospel and then then later reject it. So we don't know if that's the case either. There are people that not only their behavior, but what they say would indicate that they are not saved. But we don't know that for certain. We don't know their history. It's possible that they were at a crusade somewhere and they heard the gospel and accepted it. And they were saved, but now they're not acting like it and they're not talking like it. Now what I just said would... be contested by anyone who believes that you have to persevere in some fashion in order to be saved. And we're not just talking about those in Reformed theology. We're not just talking about Calvinists. We're talking about the great masses. They may not be able to articulate it the same way that some can, like Calvinists, but essentially they're on board with the idea that you have to persevere. And so I'm saying that we know better, and someone could be an unbeliever and act like a believer, and there might be a believer that acts like an unbeliever, so you can't tell by looking at the surface, their behavior. Now, it's not unusual to hear a Calvinist say the following while he's giving the gospel, or even when he's just expressing his beliefs. Listen to this closely. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who went to the cross to die for sinners, and those who believe in him, are saved. Is that a true statement? Yes, it's a true statement. But it's a very carefully crafted statement, because it really undermines what their theology is all about. One of the things I'll point out, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who went to the cross to die for sinners. It doesn't say all sinners, it just says sinners. And those who believe in him are saved. And that's true. But it belies the fact that what you will not see in that place of those is whosoever, anyone. So what they're saying here is true, but it doesn't depict what their true belief is. It's true, but it's incomplete, because he said nothing about works. And I believe that if you give this much information and you don't address the issue of works, you haven't done your job. Because a person could think, okay, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and went to the cross to die for my sins, and I believe in him. But I also believe in my works. You wouldn't know that. That's why you have to cover the issue of works. And this is just a partial statement. It's a half gospel. It's also misleading, because most people would think that it meant that Christ went to the cross for everyone, and we know that they don't believe that. If the Calvinist told him that salvation is not by works, he's not being honest, because he believes that works are necessary for salvation. They won't admit that, but that's true. You will not hear them bring up works. That is what the P is for perseverance of the saints is all about. Remember that TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, went over it in great detail? So the Calvinist believes that works are indeed necessary, but they won't admit it. They won't acknowledge it that way. But the Calvinist would object, saying that the works are not produced by the efforts of men, but are produced by God through the faith that he gives one to believe the gospel. I just read that fairly fast, but I want you to think about that. I want you to understand where they're coming from. Because we would say, Calvinists and anyone else who would say that you have to persevere in order to be saved, to maintain your salvation, or even to prove that you're saved, any of those things means that works are necessary for salvation. But the Calvinists will protest, no, that's not true. Because it's not us doing the work. It's God that does the work. And what is that work based on? I mean, how does that manifest itself? Well, they always go back to the faith that one has at the point of salvation. And they will say, if that is true faith, then that faith will endure to the end of your life. And that will prove that you were truly saved to begin with. What's the problem with that? They've linked endurance to something that happens in a point of time. They've combined what we would call positional and experiential. They do not make a distinction between what happens at the point of salvation that is accomplished in total by God and all the things that happen after that that depends upon man's volition in his experience. And it does require works after salvation, but not for salvation. All these things are muddled up. So let me read this one more time, slowly and carefully. But the Calvinist would reject the idea that you have to have works to be saved. Because he says the works are not produced by the efforts of man. Man is doing them, but it's really not through his effort, it's through God's effort. And where does that effort come from? But they are produced by God through the faith that He gives one to believe the gospel. In other words, they say, you can't come up with the faith. God has to give you that faith. And when He gives you that faith, it is true faith, and it is strong enough to last all the way to help to show that you can endure. And you have to endure. If you don't endure, then the faith that you had to believe the gospel is pseudo. You came up with it. God didn't give it to you, because if God gave it to you, you would be enduring. Here's the problem, though. Salvation is not of works, period. It doesn't matter who produces them. Salvation is a gift and requires no works, period. It doesn't matter who's doing them. It doesn't require works. If it did, it would not be a gift. You can't back down on that. You can't, no, it's a fact. It can't be a gift if any works from anyone are required. Perseverance in the believer's life does not depend on God's sovereignty, but on a believer's volition. See, the Calvinists make it God's sovereignty that is the issue behind persevering in this life. But what I'm saying, what the Bible is saying, no, it's your volition. The production of good works does not depend on God's faithfulness, but on the believer's faithfulness. God provides everything one needs to be faithful and persevere, but it's up to each believer to take advantage of what He has provided. Am I going too fast? Are y'all absorbing this? I mean, I'm seeing stone faces out there. And that's okay. You don't have to be animated, but I'll just continue. Here's a quote. And what you see in this burnt red looking color, when you see that, that's the false part. I'm quoting people. I don't want you to think that this is something that I would advocate. But if it's in black, it's okay. Philip F. Congdon, try that one on for size. Congdon. How do you connect a N and a G? Anyway, from the he wrote something about this. Soteriological implications of the 5 points of Calvinism. And this is what he says. The gospel message of classical 5-point Calvinism is often expressed in a way which makes faith and works necessary for salvation. And I say, you're right. They absolutely do. Now, they'll try to get out of it by saying, no, it's not me that's doing the work. God's doing the work. It still works. And what does the Bible say? We are saved by what? We are saved by faith. For by grace are you saved, through faith. It's the gift of God. It's what? Not of works. Whose works? It doesn't matter whose works. It's not of works, period. If there was any works involved, whether it was God's work or your works or Charlie Brown's works, it's not a gift. That's not hard. Why can't people understand that? So, this is the retort that he is quoting. It is because man is spiritually dead and is regenerated by God apart from any response on the part of man. That means that God chooses those that He's going to regenerate, those that He's going to save, those that Christ specifically went to the cross to die for, and He gives them the faith to believe, which means the regeneration has to come before faith. Now that's backwards, but nevertheless, those are the ones He's qualifying that have any. There's no response on man's part. God's got to do it all. And because God's purpose cannot be thwarted. In other words, he says, true faith cannot fail to issue in good works. Why? Well, can God fail? No, God can't fail. Who gave you the faith? God gave you the faith. And therefore, it can't fail. And that sounds fine until you put it into shoe leather and you connect that with a fallen man that has an old sin nature. It doesn't work because it's not true. Let me read this from the beginning. I'm just kind of messing it up, throwing all this commentary in, but I can't hardly help myself. It is because man is spiritually dead and is regenerated by God apart from any response on the part of man, and because God's purpose cannot be thwarted, true faith cannot fail to issue in good works, that a saved person will inevitably and absolutely persevere in faith. We have to be able to respond to that. You should be able to just come up with 20 questions just like this. Bam, 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 bam. Well, if that's so, what about this? We'll get to that, but this isn't deep theological stuff that you know, I can't get it. I don't understand that. This is easy. And then he comes back and says, thus works are an inevitable result and are necessary for salvation. It doesn't matter whether works come before or come after or anywhere in it. If there's works involved at all, then they're necessary. You're not going to believe the quotes that's going to follow here. He goes on to say, to be fair, classical Calvinists usually object to this by describing the gospel message as not, they're saying, it's not faith plus works equals justification. Faith plus works equals justification. They're saying it's not that. This is what it is, but faith equals justification plus works. Now let me ask you something. Does it matter that works is here or works is there? Does it matter where it is that it's works? I had this hidden. I thought this was going to be clever, and I don't know if I can do this or not. See where I have this highlighted right here? I'm going to give you the right formula here. I'm going to ask you the formula. What is the right formula? Don't say it. Is that first formula right? Faith plus works equals justice. Is that right? Is faith equals justification by plus works right? Don't say it, but do you know it? Okay, I'm going to give you the right one here. There it is. Faith equals justification. You got that? Well, it's not there. If it's not there, it's not there. That probably would have made the formula look better. I acknowledge that, yeah. But the point is, when it's not there, it's not there. And that's the point that I'm trying to get across. Faith, see, it's not being made justified. It's being declared justified. See? There's a difference. If works are involved, you're made justified. But we're not made justified. We are declared to be justified. Big difference. It's coming. Coming to it. See, they're not saying, we're distilling this down to bare bones, just to the essence. Now, he goes on to say, I submit that anyone with basic knowledge of logic can easily demonstrate that these two, the two that up there, end up in the same place. And what is that? Requiring works for salvation. In the first equation, faith alone does not lead to justification. Works must be added. But in the second one, once again, faith alone does not lead to justification. If works do not follow, then there was no faith. That's what they're saying. This is no more than a word game. It is best seen in the old Calvinist saying, you are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And have you heard that? Yes, I have. Several times. And it's gibberish. It's nonsense. It's a contradiction. John Gerstner is a Calvinistic theologian, and this is what he says. From the essential truth that no sinner in himself can merit salvation, the antinomian draws the erroneous conclusion that good works need not accompany faith in the saint. Antinomian means anti, means against. Nomian comes from nomos, means the law. It means someone who is, let's just say, a hellraiser. Those who have a proclivity to being somewhat wild. Okay, you understand what he's saying there? And he said their problem is they conclude that good works need not accompany faith in the saint. Well, I'm not antinomian, and I suspect you're not either, but I would sign on to that works need not accompany the faith of a saint. He says good works may be said to be a condition for obtaining salvation, and that they inevitably accompany genuine faith. He goes on to state that while works do not contribute to our salvation, failure to do those works we know we should do means we are not saved. This is from theologians, and they have degrees, and they have all this, and they make a statement like, listen. He goes on to say that works do not contribute to our salvation, but failure to do those works mean we're not saved. Now, if you can understand that, you're smarter than me, because that sounds like a colossal contradiction to me. It's like saying, you cannot live unless breathing. But if you're not breathing, you're not going to die. Well, that one just came off out of the clear blue. I thought it might illustrate, but from your faces, you're still in shock from the first one, I guess. I don't know. Dr. Earl Rodmacher, he's one of the good guys. President Emeritus of Western Conservative Baptist College, wrote in 1999, justification is becoming to make righteous rather than to declare righteous. Big difference. Repentance is becoming penitence, if not penance, rather than changing one's mind. And faith is receiving more analysis and scrutinizing rather than the object of faith. I'm not the only one that makes that issue, am I? I said we don't analyze the faith, do we? And I was saying that before I read this, by the way. Might make any difference, but he's got it right. I have it right. You don't look at the faith. You don't scrutinize that. What do you scrutinize? The object of your faith. If you had Muhammad as your object of faith, does that hold up? How about Buddha? How about Hare Krishna? These guys are in their graves yet, aren't they? Results of a survey by Barner Research Group. They found that among churchgoers who share their faith with others, almost half, 48%, believe that if people are generally good or do enough good things for others, they will earn places in heaven. By the way, these are evangelical churches. There's plenty of reason for churches to worry if nearly one half of their people who believe in evangelism also believe in salvation by works. The central passage of Protestantism is in salvation by faith alone in Christ. Yet many Protestant evangelizers seem to be preaching a different message. I think that was done, I don't know, before the year 2000. You think it's gotten better or worse? Zane Hodges, one of my heroes, went to be with the Lord last year. I've got about three or four of your books. Michael, how many do you have? Same? Yeah. Zane said, the objective realities of Christ's work on the cross and His promise of salvation to the believer are considered certainties which all good Reformed people believe without question. They believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross. And the promise of salvation through Christ's work on the cross. We have no argument. We are on the same page with them. What's coming next? But, always a but. But the problem is that Reformed people are not sure the promises apply to them personally unless they can confirm that they are among the elect to whom the promises are effective. I've never heard anyone sum it up as clear in one sentence as what Zane did there. It's not that they don't believe in Jesus, that they don't believe in the cross, that they don't believe that you can have salvation through the cross. It's not that they don't believe that Jesus was God. It's not that they don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They believe all of these fundamentals of the faith. It's just that they're not sure if it's applied to them. They can't confirm it. Thus, perseverance, an essential sign of election, becomes the basis for subjective or individual assurance. That's all they've got. They cannot have assurance from believing the gospel because in their twisted theology of TULIP and total depravity says it means you're total unable. You cannot accept the gospel because you are totally depraved. And it is, the gospel, by the way, is limited because Christ only died for those that God chose to save. And He will irresistibly give you the grace. He will give you the faith in order for you to believe. And if that faith is genuine, it's going to mean that you are going to persevere for the rest of your life. That all is not fine and dandy, but still, if all that was true, the problem is how can they have any assurance? Because it's not based on them knowing that they're saved because they know that they believed in Christ. The only way they can know if they're saved or not is if God chose them. Are they one of the elect? And they're always looking at their faith to make sure that, trying to convince themselves that this is the faith that God gives and it's permanent. And if it is, it means you're going to persevere. And they look at their life and they go, boy, I'm getting worried here. Doesn't look like I'm persevering to me. There is no assurance. The only way they can have any assurance is after they die, and then they'll find out. What a horrible, horrible way to live. Thus, perseverance, an essential sign of election, becomes the basis for subjective or individual assurance. But since I cannot know until my life ends if I have persevered, personal assurance is held hostage to my perseverance in faith and good works. In other words, what he's saying is, there is no assurance if you think that it depends on your perseverance. If you ask the average Calvinist if good works are necessary for salvation, they would answer, no. However, they would say, if a person is truly saved, they will produce good works. Doesn't that make good works necessary? Necessary for salvation? Here's a good question. How can good works be non-saving yet be absolutely necessary at the same time? Be necessary for salvation? How can they say that works are not involved in saving your soul and then turn around and say, but if you don't have them, you're not saved? And no one calls them on it. But you're going to. I know. Here's some good. Are you ready to take a little break and off of the deep theology and thinking? Here's my question. What can you say to someone who believes you must persevere in good works to be saved? Now, we've been a year and a half over this. I've gone every nook and cranny that I could think of so that you would be able to answer that question. Now, you all know that you're not going to debate with them. And when you're asking questions, you're not debating. You're just trying to find out information. So I'm not going to put you on the spot and ask you some things. Maybe you'll have some added to the list. But here are some of the questions that I think will challenge anyone. They don't have to be a Calvinist. They can be Catholic, Church of Christ, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. There's a flock of them out there. And they all have that in common. You have to persevere in order to be saved. So, here's my first question. Are you ready? I'm going to leave it down here because ask him fear. I think it's a great question. No. What is your you see, you just ask a simple question, turn around it, you know. Well, I guess, right? Your sins. But you're ripping them to death. What do they say to them? Well, direction. It's nothing. That is, it's been a question. One of them is going to be a lot. Okay, we're going to be here. Oh, you got to be here. Yeah, I'm wondering. It is their answer. What is the beginning of the letter? It's not the time. I don't hope so. Don't trust me. And you listen to this. So you know. Or so. What basis for you there? No. Like any kid. Asking them questions. You're not debating. And if somebody comes out like the answers that I had, well, you know, you're not perfect. You're not going to live a perfect life. But if the direction of your life is right, then what? That means you're persevering? Yes. Oh, okay. Is the tenor of your life on track? Yes. How do you know? You're going to get back to how do you know anyway, so you're just going to, you can take a roundabout way or whatever. You're going to, how do you know? Okay. How many good works are necessary? How many good works are necessary? Does anybody know? I'll give somebody $100,000 if they can tell me how many are necessary and back it up with the Word of God. Because if somebody tells me, well, it's going to take 2,000 good works, you know what I'm going to do? He's going to be hit with about 50 more questions right away. Well, do they all have to be done at one time? Can I do them incrementally and build up to that? And what if on the way I'm building up to it, I die? Does that cut me off? Was I still persevering even though I hadn't reached the goal of 100,000 or 200,000? I mean, it's ridiculous, but how does one know if he is producing enough? Because they're not going to have a figure. I've talked to a lot of people who think that they need to persevere. I've never had one give me a number or say, oh, yes, you have to do 50 good deeds a week or whatever. So if you don't know the number, how do you know if you're producing enough? Any answer to that? Anybody want to take that one on? How do you know? How faithfully must one persevere? In other words, can there be little lapses in the persevering here and there? Does it have to be just persevere every day all the way? Or can you have I had a bad day on this one. A little lack of perseverance once or twice a week, is that all right? I mean, so how faithful do you have to persevere? Any answer to that? Can they answer that question? Can one sin while he's still persevering? Huh? Is that possible? You know what they got to say on that one, don't you? But you're just asking? I mean, when they say you have to persevere, all you're doing is saying, hey, well, if I got to get to heaven by persevering, I got a lot of questions. I hope you can answer them, because I don't want to be slack somewhere in here and not make it. So, are you saying that I can sin and still persevere? You know what they... What are they going to have to say? Yes! Either they say yes, or they're going to say, I'm sinless. I don't sin. Is anybody insane enough to go there? Yeah, there are a few. I've never ran into one. Okay, how many sins are permitted? If you can sin while you're persevering, how many? Is there a number? No. Well, if there's no number, how can I know? Well, I'm not there yet. Does the degree of sins matter? I mean, if you're persevering and you hit your finger with a hammer and you let out this long string of curse words, you know, that's kind of bad. You probably can still be persevering if you did that. Is that right? What if I'm fornicating with my neighbor's wife? What about that? Does that matter? Does the degree of sin, can I murder someone and still be persevering? Are these questions hard for you? Are they hard? They get harder. How long can a true believer go without persevering? I was talking about sinning while you're persevering. Now, can there be just absolute lapses in perseverance? I mean, what if I persevered for 20 years? And then I fell off the wagon for a couple of weeks. What if I died in that couple of week period? Would I, the overall time of my life, would that be considered enough? Or what if I went 20 years and persevered and then fell off the wagon for a month or two and then started persevering again? Does that mean that I would still be on the persevering side? The hardest question is yet to come. Here it is. Where is this information found in the Bible? Huh? I mean, people that think that you have to persevere usually would attest to the fact that you have to, at least in their mind, be good. And if you're good, you go to church. And if you're a Christian, you should at least subscribe to the Bible. Wouldn't you agree to that? I mean, otherwise, I mean, there's some people just say, well, I don't believe, but I don't believe the Bible, and then everybody can just go to hell. It doesn't matter to me. Well, you're not talking to them about these things, but most people that you'll come in contact with allege that you have to persevere, subscribe to the Bible. They think that the Bible is true. They don't know anything about it. And they also think that a person, most of them think you can lose your salvation. They don't understand grace. And then here's my last one, just in time. Do you know if you're going to persevere to the end? Do you? Let me ask you something. Anyone here have a guarantee that they're going to persevere to the end and can be standing in front of Jesus Christ with a smile and with complete confidence at the judgment seat of Christ, just absolutely certain that they're going to get the gold medal? You certain about that? I'm not. But what they're uncertain about is much more important than whether we're going to get rewards or not. Their uncertainty is about their eternal destiny. Whether they're going to be with Jesus Christ, whether they're going to be in the glories of heaven, or whether they're going to be spending an eternity in the lake of fire, separate from God. Do you see the stakes? Do you see how important it is for you to ask these people questions that are going to haunt them because they do not have the answers? The reason that they don't have the answers is because they have no assurance. Their assurance is built on sand, on something that they cannot even quantify. They know nothing. It's built on just, like I said, sand. Where's the Calvinist assurance? It's in his perseverance. But his perseverance has died the death of 1,000 qualifications. You got that? Aren't you glad that your eternal destiny doesn't depend on your perseverance? I mean, it's hard enough knowing that our rewards and decorations and our standing before Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ, all that depends upon our time, our experience on earth, and how we use it and make the decisions we make. I am so thankful. I can't thank God enough for His plan that we can know. And what were we studying Tuesday? 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Remember that? You know how important that verse is? Because it says that we can know. We can know. These things I've written to those who have believed on the name of the Son of God, that they may know, epinosis, know, that they have eternal life. And apart from that, you never get out of spiritual kindergarten. And there are a lot of people who are saved, but they have no assurance. And I think that we're talking about questions. When these believers stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, He might be asking them, why did you never have any assurance that you were truly saved? Why? Is it the pastor's fault? Is it the pastor's fault? So y'all don't like, all I do, I'm a question asking machine. Well, yeah, it's the pastor's fault. If he's not teaching it, that's part of it. Ultimately, it's every individual's fault, because let me tell you something. If you want the truth, God can move heaven and hell, and will do it in order to get that truth into your soul. I am thoroughly convinced the only reason that Country Bible Church even exists, is even here, is because of the positive volition that was in this area, and God is going to do whatever it takes to feed His sheep so His children can glorify Himself. So there is no excuse. Okay, well. Yeah, if you put it on here. Yes, you do. Well, just hold it just a second. They're coming with another mic. Hold it. Don't you have any perseverance, Pete?
The contrast.
Oh, it came on. Okay.
Is it on now?
Yeah.
The contrast is so beautiful when you look at Paul, who was the apostle of real grace and straightening things out, when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" He didn't. He wasn't looking at perseverance there. He says, "I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ." I forget what the rest of it said, but anyhow, he has the deliverance. And we know the mechanics. We sin, we rebound, and God forgives, purifies. We get up, we move on, and that's a perseverance in a sense. But we persevere in the doctrine so that we would know how to apply the doctrine, and that's the perseverance that we're talking about, not in faithfulness and good works.
You know, I don't know why they can't see it. Well, I do know to a degree why, and we're talking about perseverance. Never underestimate the power of preconceived ideas. Because people can read these verses in the Bible that are so clear to us, just like the one you were talking about. There's no way that Paul had any inkling of depending on his stellar experience on earth. Wretched man that I am. And people look at that, and normally a person that has an open mind or hasn't been taught false doctrines would see that. But all of us, every one of us, bring preconceived ideas wherever we go. And this very week, I was reading a scripture, and I don't have time, and I won't tell you right now. I'm putting it in my book. But anyway, something that I had always looked at this scripture a certain way, and someone through another book had indicated something, and the light went on. And I see it completely different now. Totally different than I had before. And I know that scripture. I know all about it. At least I thought I did. Why did I think the way I did? Why couldn't I see it clearly? Because my whole life I had been taught this is what it means. Blinders were on, just like this. I couldn't see it. And we have to have open minds and at least give a hearing to what people say. Because when this person said that, I thought, well, you know, you got a point. And I started, well, yeah, that fits there. It fits here as well. And as I went through, eventually I was convinced. Why didn't I see it before? And the reason I'm telling you that is because the people that you're going to be out there talking to have that in spades. They are blind. They can't even see it another way. And when you try to argue, they're going to come back with their point, and you go back and forth, and it doesn't do it. But when you ask them these questions, and you have no answer to the questions I listed there. They don't have any answers to that. And then they can't go away and just think, well, it's just a difference of opinion. No. That makes them doubt their own belief, and that's the first thing that has to take place before they're going to accept the truth. And you didn't do it by having a bigger argument. You did it by asking a question, and that's what the Holy Spirit can... He just grabs them and makes them... They can't sleep. It bothers them all the time. Well, let me. I'm already past time. I'll take that afterwards. Okay, I got to close. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we're so thankful for your grace. It's non-meritorious. There's nothing that we have to do to earn it, or to maintain it, or to keep it. You did it all. When Christ said it is finished on the cross, indeed it was. The only thing left is for us to accept it simply by faith alone. We're so thankful for that. I mean, this is the fundamental basis, the bedrock foundation of Christianity on which we stand. And yet even in our day, it's being assailed and assaulted all across the land, not only by unbelievers, but even in churches. So we pray that we will take the things that we've learned and have them at the ready when the opportunity comes to ask the questions so the Holy Spirit can enlighten these people so that they can see the wonderful light of your grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.